I'm always excited to preach, but the question is, are you excited to listen? That's the thing we got to worry about tonight. You know, as Brother Moss said that about fathers, it's a sad state. I was watching Fox News last night. I don't do that very often, but there was an NBA player named Eton Thomas, and he started a group for fatherless children. And I saw, and he said that he was part of President Obama's group that recognized the need for fathers in our country. And at one point, I kind of rejoiced because I was glad to see that even the world's recognizing it as a problem, but we're not fixing it. We're just recognizing it as a problem. We're still providing a fatherless home, and we're trying to substitute God's plan. And that's not the message tonight either, but just as I saw the children's choir, I saw a good start to fatherhood. And if our children continue to look like that, serving the Lord as they grow up, we'll get something right. Amen. So it's just a good picture to start tonight. Tonight I want you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of reading God's word here. Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 14. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them unto the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, there is nothing I have to say tonight that matters unless you say it through me. Lord God, there's nothing we can do tonight that matters unless we do it to your honor and glory. And Lord God, I pray for myself first to hear from you. I pray for these people to hear from you. And Lord God, I pray that as we open your word, you will do the work that only you can, Lord God, that you'll convict sinners that need to repent and they'll be saved. That you'll convict fathers and mothers that need to change things in their lives, and that you'll bring them closer to the image of your Son. And Lord God, that you'll do the work in families and homes and lives that only you can. Lord God, get all the glory in this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Judges. You say, why do you go there? Well, that's where the Lord led me. He led me to the book of Judges. But it's a sad, sad account of God's people. Chapter 2 in the book of Judges is really kind of a synopsis of what happens throughout the whole book. 7 times in the book of Judges, God's people turn away from the Lord and start serving wicked gods and evil things and doing everything that the Lord had commanded them not to do when they went into the promised land. 7 times. Each one of these times, the people get broken before God because they're chastened and the Lord removes his hand from them and they repent supposedly and God restores everything to them because he's a gracious God. And again, they forget everything the Lord had done and go right back to their own ways. And we end this book of Judges in chapter 21, verse 25. And it says this. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was 2 problems. Number 1, there was no king. Well, they had rejected the true king, and that was Jesus Christ. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God never wanted to set them up an earthly king. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to rule over them and he wanted to lead them, but they said, no, make us like the other countries. Give us a king. So God did. But when that was said and done, it just proved that that was just an evil work of their heart, because when they got the earthly king, they rejected everything he had, and that king rejected God, and they went to their own way. And the book of Judges is a sad, sound account of God's people. And as I read through this, I said, what's stopping it from becoming me? Because see, so often we read through, especially me anyway, in the Old Testament, and we read through these books of the Bible, and real quickly we start saying, man, this is terrible. How could God's people do this to God? That's a fair question, but you're God's people, and we do it to God all the time. And we're but a couple decisions, and a couple moments, and a couple mistakes, and a couple times of getting our eyes off the Lord, of having the book of Judges become our testimony. And if we don't watch out, and we don't do some things different, it's exactly where we'll be. I want you to think about where they are in history. The book of Judges, obviously right after Joshua, they had just come out of Egypt, right? They had been delivered through the hand of Moses, by the hand of God, from a horrible condition of slavery in Egypt. 400 years they'd been captive, without hope. Nothing could go their way. They were in hard bondage, the Word of God says. They had no way of freeing themselves, till God showed a way of deliverance. Till God raised up an unlikely man in Moses, a man that wasn't good in speech, one of the most humble men in the Bible, and he raised him up, and he went through an unlikely man to a circumstance that was impossible, and he delivered his people from the hand of Pharaoh. Throughout this, we saw that Moses led them through the Red Sea, and they get over here to the Promised Land, and their sin again stops them from entering, and Moses has to die, and God gives them Joshua, and we'll get into this more in a little bit. But this is where they are. They've just been delivered. They've watched God work time and time again. In fact, if we turn back to Joshua 24, verses 13 through 17, we'll see that just a little time before this, this was nowhere in the children of God's hearts to make themselves their gods. It says this, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and did ye dwell, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, not do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." Doesn't sound like the same people, does it? But just a little while later, they're rejecting God in every one of his ways. And my question as I read it is, why? How? And it's this simple, they simply forgot what God had done. They simply forgot the need they had. They simply got dependent on themselves, got short-sighted, and started turning to themselves, which is all of our tendency, which is what makes it so dangerous for all of us. They didn't remember. As I read through this, I wanted to make sure it wasn't me. And as God convicted me, he laid this on my heart. By way of introduction, I want us to look at the importance of the past for a minute. And just, you know, I like to reminisce. I like to talk. I don't do a lot. I'm not real, what's the word? I'm not real attached to things in the past. The word's escaping me right now. I'm not sentimental, okay? But I do like to remember the past. I do like to look at pictures of my kids, which is a sore subject in our home right now. We seem to be missing about 500 of them. But I like to sit and remember as they were younger. I like to remember as my kids were born, and I like to look as they grew. In particular, I like to look at family vacations. One thing in our family is we try every year to take a week. My wife takes my cell phone away from me, wrestles it down, shuts it off, and says, "You can't talk to the store," and we're good. Get rid of the world, and we just try to shut down for a week, and we enjoy things. And last year, we went to Disneyland. It was the only time we ever did anything like that, but it was pretty cool. And I share this just to make a point, so bear with me. Where the one memory that stood out in my mind is we went to SeaWorld. And at SeaWorld, they have the splash zone and the no splash zone. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And we're at the whale show with Shamu and another whale, whatever they were. And The kid said, we want to sit in the splash zone. Well, you know, we're good parents. We wanted to give them what they wanted. So we said, no problem. Sit here. We'll go up here. No problem. All right. So, but we had a good excuse. Michaela was 6 months. We hid behind the baby. It's okay. We went up top. They were down below. And I'm not kidding you. We're not very long into the show. And one of the whales stands up just about in front of them. And I mean, just hoses them. They are soaked. And we are just rolling because we're dry and they're not. But I say all that to say why. And I say that you guys laugh and you shared it with me. And it's cool, but it means nothing to you compared to what it does to me. It means, because it's part of my history. It's part of my family. It's part of what we lived and it's part of who we are. And it's all part of us. And to be honest, you'll probably never remember that story again. I'm not a great storyteller and it's not your family. I understand that. But to us, it's critical. Because it's a memory we've made. And it's something that we hold to and we anchor from. And my family looks forward to that vacation every year because they know they're going to get that break. Dad's not going to be pulled to and fro and have to deal with this and that. And mom's going to put down the stuff. And we're just going to focus on the family. And it's critical to who we are. But in contrast in our lives we're dealing with right now, my father-in-law, just about 2 years ago in October, had a real bad brain injury. He got strep in the brain. How that happens, I don't know. I just know it was terrible. We got to Spokane as quick as we could. They did two surgeries in 24 hours, and it just about took his life. Well, he's not the same. Because when they went in, they had to take a little bit of the brain to get rid of the infection. And when you have to go in twice, it's usually not good. Well, what's been affected is his memory. He doesn't know how to read. He can't get his driver's license because of that. But what's really odd for me is he has about 12 years that are gone. And they seem to be, we don't know perfectly, but they seem to be about the entire time I've known him. So it's really kind of odd for me. I'm sitting in his house and I'm like, this man don't know me, but I know him real well. And the history's gone. And it can't be restored. Because I can't go back and be 18 and meet my wife all over again and go through the whole process just to rebuild that relationship. It's gone. Because there's no history. And there's nothing to remember. And any sort of relationship that will get built again isn't going to be the same. Because there's 12 years that are just gone. Well, think about this in your life, and I'm going to take you somewhere, so stay with me. Imagine you woke up like that, but you have complete amnesia. It's gone. All you have is tonight, right here. I'm sorry, you're stuck listening to me, and this is it. I mean, this isn't good, okay? You're here, you have nothing, you don't really know why you're here, because the history's just gone. Because really what we are is a compilation of everything that's happened up until this point. If I didn't have my past, I wouldn't have an anchor for tomorrow. I wouldn't be who I am. And if you had that complete amnesia and things were gone, think about this. You don't remember who your God is. Now you'd be saved. Okay, I get that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's the Bible. And you're saved in the hand of the Lord. But you don't know who He is, so you're really not sure how to live for Him. And you don't remember his commands. You don't remember what he's told you to do. You don't remember the direction he's given you for your life because your history's gone. Prayerfully, you'd be around some people that would remind you and try to guide you. But a lot of all that work that's happened is gone. But you were there. And I was there. What do you mean? I've never had amnesia. Sometimes I think I could use some. But the point is there was a time in my life where I didn't know my God. I knew nothing about Him. And somebody had to introduce Him to me through the Scripture. And I had to get to know Him. And I had to learn His commands. And I have to remember Him every day. And the history I have over the last 7.5 years of being God's is important. It's important to who I am. It's important to who my family is. It's important to my wife and to my children. It's important to the future of this country and our world. Because that's God's plan. Without a history, we have nothing. We're stuck here. We're literally just plopped down and you got to figure it all over again. And if we don't remember who our God is, we have nothing to base the future on. Why am I going on and on about this? Again, I don't want Judges to become me. And I don't want it to become you. And I thought about this as I pictured looking out here and I thought, what a great picture we have. Family after family serving the Lord. But in the book of Judges, in verse 10, it says, "And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord." They forgot him. "Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So as I look out here, literally what this verse saying could happen is this. That in one generation from now, everybody hearing my voice may love God, but the next generation, none of them did. None of them. It was gone. God's people rejected him. Because they didn't remember who he was and how bad they needed him. Because they didn't take the time to make it important as they taught. As we go through this, remember, it's about us. It's not about the Jews in the Old Testament. We say that's God's people. God chose to work through the Jews in the Old Testament, right? We read time and time again, they were God's chosen people. Which simply means in the Old Testament, God worked through the Jews, and in the New Testament, he gave his word to the Gentiles, which is us, right? How could God's people get so far from God? That's my question to you. How could God's people get so far away? Let's make sure it's not us. I want to see some parallels as we get through this. The book of Judges covers about 300 years. It's a little argued with commentators. I hate that. But it says 300 to 420. It's not a real long period of time. About a 300-year span. Our country will celebrate 236 years of freedom this year, if I do my math right. We didn't get where we are today with every man being his own God last night. Neither did the Jews of the Old Testament get to be with everybody being their own God overnight. It happened in the first generation. It happened in that generation. See, our country was founded by some pretty godly men too. Amen. But they didn't get a hold of the next generation's heart.
That's good.
And here's where we are today. We don't pick presidents based on morality. We pick them based on money, which is our God. And here we are. Why? Because everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. So we can't fix the country. Well, you can't with that attitude, for sure. But you can't fix it if you don't fix your home.
Right.
Do not take for granted, just because your children were in the children's choir tonight, that you have their heart for the next generation. See, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But that's not enough. What he needed to say was, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I will teach my children how to get the next generation." Because that's God's plan. God doesn't want us to quit with our kids. He wants us to get a hold of them in such a way that when they raise their children, they love God. They remember God. They remember the need of their parents. They know how important it is. And they, with the same fervor and diligence, will teach their children about the God that you've introduced him to. So what's the tragedy to avoid? Back to Judges 2, 6 through 10. "And Joshua had let the people go. The children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Not only is this the tragedy of God's people in Israel, it's the tragedy of God's people throughout history. I would say that when God created Adam and Eve, 100% of the earth was God's people. Fair enough? But it wasn't long, and they did the same thing. They forgot the need of God because they started basking in all his blessings and not remembering what he needed. It wasn't all that long later that we got to the flood. And in the flood, the Bible says the earth was fully inhabited, much like today. And they forgot the need of their God. And as we go throughout the Bible, this tragedy didn't just happen in Judges. It's happened at every turn of mankind. And it's the history that we have today. It's the absolute history that we have today. So how do we break away? We've got to do something a little bit different. It's the testimony of our nation. It's the testimony of our nation. Man, I would have loved to have been around when it was founded and it loved God. And it don't. It don't. And we have to make sure it's not our testimony. When we forget the past, We lose the anchor that keeps us from drifting. When we forget the sacrifices made for our freedom, we start taking that freedom for granted. And when we forget our spiritual roots, we begin drifting away from the Lord. If history repeats itself and the unexpected always happens, how incapable must man be of learning from experience? Fathers, you want it different in your family? I got a really profound answer. You're going to have to do some things different. Somebody wise must have said that, wasn't me. Why do we stay in the same rut? Because it's easy. You got 6,000 years of history to battle. This isn't just about the judges. This isn't just about that time. My Bible says it's happened time and time and time and time again. And it's the history of mankind. If Eve is the mother of all living, then this is our history. We can't read it like it's not. And we have to break away from it. I thought about hunting. I used to like to hunt. I ain't got time no more. But I know Brother TJ will understand it. A deer stays on the same path because it always follows the path of least resistance. And hunters get them every year because they know that dumb trait about the deer. They're lazy. The big buck isn't gotten because he's smart enough to get off the path just a little bit. And he's in the brush and you can't see him. At least that's my excuse why I always brought home a little deer. All right? But literally, they do the same thing. If you want to get a deer, you find the trail that leads to the water, you sit down there, and eventually the deer is going to come along the same trail. And fathers have been doing that for 6,000 years. And wondering why we don't end up with a better result. Wondering why at every turn, just a generation down the road, we've lost our kids again to the world, to false gods, to things that we don't want them doing, because we won't do anything that's just a little bit hard. It's not easy. But I can tell you, outside of being God's child and a husband, there's nothing I love more than being a father. But it's hard work. And there's times when I get up and it's like, I really got to correct this again. And I want to take the easy route. And I want to just do it. And my wife, being that loving completer, will come alongside and say, we got to deal with this. I'm like, I know. And we get it done. And we're not perfect and we're just getting it too, but I do want it different. I do want it different. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men and be strong. Man, if you want something different in your family, then do something different. Don't buy into the fact that this is all we got and this is all the hope there is, because my Bible doesn't say that. So how'd it go wrong? Go back to Deuteronomy 6. I wanted to scream when Brother Russell went there this morning. Go to Deuteronomy 6. The tragedy to avoid is we don't want to lose not just the next generation, but the generation after. How did they lose it? They forgot the commands of the Lord, and the first thing they forgot to do was teach. 6:1-12. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. Sound like Judges we were just at? God gave them the command beforehand. He said, do this in the land whether you're going to possess it. That's where they are. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, generation after generation, all the days of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and while thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Before going, the Lord said, do this, teach your children. Teach the next generation. And he said, I want you to teach your son, and I want you to teach your son's son. I want you to get a hold of your family in such a way that this becomes perpetual. I want you to remember me so much, and I want your life to be about me so much, and I want you to love me before your family and teach your children so much that when they have children, it just becomes second nature. I want you to do this and get a hold of their hearts in such a way that it carries on generation to generation. But they got there, and it was easy. And they stayed in the same path as the deer, and they got killed. Literally, spiritually. If we're going to do this, then we've got to grab a vision. I sat with my kids as I was reading this, and as we did a Bible study, and we hit a psalm that happened to cover the same thing, and I said, you know what? I said, I imagine one day on a Christmas or on a holiday or whenever it works, that you guys come over and your kids are here, and we're all talking about the Bible because you're doing what we're doing, and you're carrying on these devotions, and we got to tell them that. Man, don't just assume because you told them about Jesus that they know to teach their kids. Don't assume because you did a family altar that they're going to do one. Show them why. That's what the Word of God said to do. He said, keep the commands and get a hold of their hearts and gain a vision. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. When you study out that word vision, it talks about a proclamation of God's Word. There's no other vision to have. There is no other vision to have than the proclamation of God's Word. And if you won't gain that as a vision for your family, judges will be your history. You've got to proclaim who God is. You can't forget. It's too important. He says, I need you to do this diligently. Verses 6 through 9, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them whilst thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You know what I think happens sometimes? I think that we have good intentions. I do. And I think we want to do this. And I think we want to do it diligently, because I think it matters to us, those of us who are saved at least. But I think sometimes we feel like it's impossible. You know, sometimes we read this and I can be pretty literal, and sometimes I'm pretty hard-headed. I didn't admit that. Strike that. Anyway, but we read this and we say, man, teach your children in the morning. Teach them at noon. Teach them at night. Bind this as frontlets between thine eyes. And it sounds pretty overwhelming. How can I do this? I'm at work when they're at lunch, and I'm not there all day. How can I do this? How can I keep God before them all day long? How can I do this with diligence and excellence that God commands? You have to live it. It's not about holding a lunchtime Bible study. It's not about the fact that I'm at work before my kids wake up. It's about the fact that the first time they see me, I talk about the Lord and what He did that day. It's about living for God in such a way that it consumes your life. And it doesn't mean that the only thing you do is read your Bible and go to church. That's not practical. That's not God's command. He says if you shouldn't work, you shouldn't eat. He says to raise your family. He says to do some other things. But what it does say is that take God with you in all these things you do. Make Him your passion. Be consumed with God in every decision you make. You want to do it diligently, do that before your children. When they see you're making a big life decision on buying a house or taking a job, show them. Pray about it in front of them. Show them that you care about God's will ahead of your own. Make sure you make the right decision so you don't lose their heart. If you're going to be exposed, you better do it right. But this is what God says to do. He says, do it all the time. Do it diligently. They didn't do it. What will happen if you don't? Verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Lest thou forget the Lord. My question is, which one will you be? That doesn't mean we're done. We got a ways to go. But which one will you be? You see, when I read my Bible, God gave the responsibility for carrying on His heritage to families. When God gave them a king, I already covered, it wasn't what He wanted to do. And nowhere do I read in the Bible that it says God gave the king the responsibility to keep teaching God's commands. He gave it to that of the father. He said, when you go, teach your children to keep the commands diligently. God gave it to the families to carry on God's plan. You might not be able to change the world, but you can change your home. And your home can change the world. God instituted the family to carry it on. But because they forgot to teach, as we already said, they forgot who the Lord was. Judges 2:10 said this, and also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he'd done. Knew not the Lord. What a dangerous position to be in. You don't know who God is. You've gone from delivered to not knowing who God is. So what naturally happens? You get a God. God created us. He created us in His image. We're created to worship. We're created to serve. You get a God, you just get the wrong one. Because you don't know who the Lord is. You might not recognize it as a God, but you've got one. And sometimes you got lots of them. But you've got some gods, because that's what we're created to do. When you don't know God, you can't know the purpose for your life. You can't know which way to go. You can't know what's meaningful. You can't know it. Because you've ignored the Creator. And I'm going to give this analogy. An automotive we have was called OEM. Original Equipment Manufacturer. Okay? We say that we use OEM parts. We say that we do all this. But here's the analogy I want to bring out. When I fix a car, or really my people do, and we go to tighten things back up or put it together, we go to the great internet nowadays, and we find out what the manufacturer wanted done when it's put back together. Because we found out that it's kind of important. We don't like engineers very much, but they had a purpose behind doing what they did. All right. A good analogy is as simple as putting a bearing back on a car, which I know I've lost some of you, but bear with me. You put a big nut on the end of it, and it has a torque spec, and it's important. If you do it too tight, eventually the bearing will fail because it's crushed. And if you don't do it quite tight enough, the wheel will come off and create another disaster. But in reality, either way, the disaster is fairly similar because you didn't follow the intention of the engineer who designed it. Well, if you don't know who God is, that's where your life's headed, is for a wreck. You see, if we let that leave the shop, I can run it down with an impact gun. I could be done much faster. I could send you on the way, and you'll never get to blame me because it'll probably make it far past my warranty. Just being honest, it probably will. That's not how I operate if you're scared to bring me your car now. All right? But it can happen that way. Because it'll make it far past then. It won't be blamed on me. We could definitely blame it on another part because the car is old and that's just the way it is. But in reality, the engineer was ignored. Protocol wasn't followed. And a wreck was imminent. And it was going to happen at some point. When you don't know who God is, that's where your life's head is, for a wreck. I know I'm the encouraging guy. Nobody ever accused me of that, okay? It's headed for a wreck. It happened with Adam and Eve. Their life was in a life wreck that fast, right? You say, well, I see people all around me seem to be getting away with it. Can I remind you, this life's but a vapor? And you might get away with it for this entire life, and it's but a moment in eternity, and you won't get away with it when you stand before the Lord. Because when you stand before God, He's going to say, I created you in my image. You had no excuse to not know me. And He's going to tell you, I'm the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And you're going to stand because all men are without excuse. That's the word of God. Oh, and it can look real good. I've got friends that don't know the Lord. They're extremely successful. They've got great careers. They've got great homes. They've got lots of money. Their kids seem like they're doing great because they're advertising for this modeling agency or this. And their life's a wreck and it just hasn't evidenced itself yet because the Creator was ignored. They didn't teach, so they didn't know their God. And because they didn't know their God, they forgot the way of salvation. Judges 2:10 again, the last part of the verse says, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works He had done. You say this talks about the works He had done. What do you mean salvation? Salvation's God's work. Man has to respond to it, but you can't do anything to get saved. When you don't know who God is, you don't know the way of salvation, and that's why your life is a wreck, and it's just waiting to be evidenced, because you don't know the plan. The plan was that God would die for you, and that you would have a chance to be redeemed through the blood of His Son. But they didn't remember to tell their children about that either. I want you to look in Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 25. It says this, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." When God commanded them to teach, he commanded them to remember what God had done. See, their salvation was the salvation from Egypt. And I want you to picture with me the desperate need that these people had in Egypt. I already said earlier, 400 years they had been in bondage. So that means generation after generation had been born, and that the current people that were led out of Egypt had absolutely no hope. The only life they knew was one of slavery to Egypt, which in the Bible is always a picture of the world system that we live in today. So we can say that God's people were enslaved to the world. And this was their desperate condition they were in. And God provided a way that only he could. And he provided a salvation to these people. You see, Pharaoh had set it up to where there was no way of escape. When Pharaoh recognized that these people were multiplying and that if he didn't oppress them quickly, he would have a revolt on his hands, he put such a bondage on them that they had no hope. They were completely enslaved to his plan. And I want to tell you that's where Satan wants to leave us today. He wants to leave us so weighted down and so engulfed by this world and its plan that it looks like there's no way out. As a matter of fact, these people in Egypt were so hopeless they didn't even recognize the deliverer when he came. When Moses came and started to do miracles and Pharaoh oppressed them, they were getting mad at Moses. They were getting mad at the one God had sent. And God continued to work and do what only he can. He brought Moses in and he turned a stick into a serpent that devoured Pharaoh's. He turned the water into blood. He brought frogs and lice upon the land. All the while, he divided God's people from the world because it wasn't happening to the people of God down below, but it was happening to the people of the world in Egypt. When the firstborn were killed, he provided a deliverance for Israel. He let them put blood on their posts, and if they were in the house, the angel of death wouldn't visit them. But that night, the firstborn of Egypt all died. As they were leaving Egypt, and it looked hopeless because they got to the Red Sea, and they looked back, and here's Pharaoh and his armies. They said, "Pharaoh's got us now. We're stuck. We can't get across the sea. We can't go back. Pharaoh's mad. He's going to kill us. We should just go back to Egypt." And God delivered again. And they watched this happen, and God provided a great, he worked there, and he stopped Pharaoh from getting through, and he parted the Red Sea, and they crossed as on dry land. That amazes me. It should have been mud, right? Water was just there. They crossed as on dry land. I still haven't figured out why Pharaoh thought it was safe for him to go in, but he did. And he got consumed, and Egypt was free. God had conquered their captor. When Christ went to the cross, he conquered our captor. They experienced this. As they're going through the desert and they've now been freed, God is a cloud for them by day. That cloud not only gave them direction, but it protected them from the hot desert sun. God was guiding and he was protecting. And at night he became a pillar of fire. And the desert's really hot in the day, but it can get cold at night. There's no cloud cover. There's no insulation. And God became a fire warming them as they went and yet still guiding them through. He was protecting and guiding his people. When they were without water, without the substance of life that we all so desperately need, God provided it out of a rock. And they watched this happen. And they experienced the salvation of the Lord. But the Bible says, when you get over there, don't forget to tell your children about that. Why did their children not know? Not only had they forgot to teach, and not only had they forgot who their God was, but now they forgot to tell them about the way of salvation, and their kids didn't get it because their kids didn't see the need. You see, I don't think I'm the only one in this situation tonight, but I'm a first-generation Christian. It was very, very easy for me to see my need. I'll tell you quickly, and I mean no disrespect to my parents. I love my mom with all my heart. I wish my dad was still here, but they weren't Christians. And I wasn't raised this way. I was raised enslaved to the world. When my mom decided to leave my dad for a 23-year-old when I was 16 who had no job, her way of keeping me on her side was to keep me enslaved to the world. And she opened it up. Because she knew if she could keep me there, she could keep me. And I love her. Don't take me wrong. I'm not saying I pray for her, and you can pray for her. But this is what it was. I was completely enslaved to the world. And when somebody came along and told me about Christ and the deliverance I could have from that sin and that bondage, it was very easy for me to see that I needed this. Much like the people who were in Egypt saw that they need to follow God to get out of there, I saw pretty quickly I needed the cross to get out of this life. I didn't understand it all then, but I saw the need. My wife had no idea who Christ was. She wasn't raised in a home that ever mentioned his name. She shared with me just recently when she was asked if she was Christian or this or that, they put nothing down. Absolutely nothing about the Lord. It was very easy for her to see her need. But here's the problem. My children sit in a home that loves God. And they don't see that need if I don't tell them what God has done. You see, just like the people in Egypt, I needed some help. I needed some deliverance, and I still need some guidance. And God is faithful to do it. But if you don't tell your kids about it, if you're too scared to be a little transparent with them, they're not going to see the great need because all they see is life is good. But it's important they know. It's important we be real. Now there's wisdom. Don't glory in sin and don't confess things you don't need to confess. Be wise, but share. Because that's what God says to do. But they didn't share, so they didn't know the way of salvation. They forgot the way of salvation, so they ignored God's commands. Again, in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 6, he says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The command they forgot? To love God with all. To love God with all. Remember when Jesus was on earth and he got betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver? We thought that was pretty cheap, right? I did. I still do. I think it's pretty cheap to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But the Bible says that the command they forgot was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So my question is this. What part of your heart is God having to fight for? And is it cheaper than 30 pieces of silver? What is it that we're holding on to that stops us from loving God with all enough to get a hold of our children in a way that they'll get a hold of theirs? What is it that God's fighting with you for? Because it just might be more pathetic than Judas. We're all guilty. We've all sold him out. Are we still doing it? Because if you love God with all, it's real quick and easy to start lining up with what he says. And doing his commands aren't so hard then. Bible says in John 4, 15 through 17, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Sound like the same type of guidance that the people that got delivered from Egypt had, doesn't it? Sounds like a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It sounds like provision and guidance to me. But it says if you love him, you keep his commandments. And it doesn't say if you love me, keep my commandments unless. It says if you love me, keep them. And his commandments are summed up in this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the first and great commandment. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And it won't be hard. Why is that? Because whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is 1 John 5:1-5. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Why won't it be hard? It sounds pretty hard. I'll tell you, in my life, it's been pretty hard. I don't think it's wise to make it sound real easy and discourage everybody and wonder why they can't get it right. Because it's hard to give God all your heart. But it's hard because he doesn't have it all. Because when God truly has all your heart, all of a sudden, what he's commanding you to do and what his will is for your life lines up with what you want to do. And his commands are no longer grievous, but they're now your passion that he has for you, and they line up and work well together. They're grievous when your heart's wrong. They're grievous when my heart's wrong. They're grievous when we forget how desperately we need Christ. They're grievous when we think that this world's about us and not about him. They're grievous when our heart's off. Israel did this, and they had to pay a price. And that price is a price I don't want to pay. And it's one we don't have to, and they didn't have to either, because God has always provided a way of salvation. It's been the same from the beginning. We only pay it by choice. And because they forgot their Lord and forgot his commands and didn't teach their children, they fell into disobedience and paid the price. Back to Judges chapter 2. They had to pay the price. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw them down. You shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Because if you don't, they're going to be a snare unto you, and you're going to end up in the cycle that you're in Judges. You're going to love yourself, and you're not going to love me, and I'm going to have to take my hand off because I can't dwell in that condition. And they didn't listen. And they didn't drive them out. And sure enough, the gods of the people of that land became snares unto them. You ever notice the consequence of our sins always self-induced? God's full of grace, consequences because of us. Right? He said, drive them out or they're going to be a snare. He didn't make them a snare. They were one because they kept their heart on them and not on God. And they became a snare unto them. And they got unequally married. And they started cohabitating with the people of the world. And instead of God's plan happening, they started drifting from God. And whenever you start drifting, it's not long before you're too far away to get grabbed. And they drifted further and further away from the Lord. And they disobeyed with their heart because they wouldn't drive them out. You would say, well, I'm safe here because nobody else lives in my house. Wrong. Wrong. You see, we live in a day and age where there's more than a front and a back door to your home. People live in your house in many, many different ways. And you better drive them far, far away if you want to keep the hearts of your children. One way to get in your house is through that big 50-inch Samsung thing you have. Just so you guys know, I'm not against TV completely. Mine is a 50-inch Samsung. I picked on myself, all right? But there's a reason that I don't have cable hooked up to it. I almost did it not long ago, and my wife talked me out of it. Praise God for a godly wife. The only reason I don't isn't because I'd watch anything inherently evil. Honestly, it's something the Lord convicted me. I'm pretty good about not doing that. But it'd become my God. Because I'd come home from work, and instead of sharing with my children what God had done, I would start channel surfing and just turning my brain into mush, and I'd be serving that contraption, and I wouldn't be doing the duties as a father. So I had to remove it. I had to do it. Now we keep it there, and we watch some wholesome DVDs and stuff, but we limit it very much. But my question is who's living in your house through this thing? Because whoever it is influencing your children, whether you believe it or not. Whoever it is influencing your wife, whether you believe it or not. And wives, whoever it is influencing your husband, believe it or not. Because you're letting them live in your home. And God says, drive them far, far away. You better make sure who's there is wholesome and a good influence and brings honor to God. And if they can't do it, get rid of them. The other door is your computer. We have rules in our home, and I'm just sharing these. God convicts and the Holy Spirit guides. I'm just sharing what we do. I do not go on the computer unless the door's open and my wife has free access to the room. I don't do it. Satan hasn't quit competing for our hearts just because we're 4,000 years from here. He wants them, however he can get it. If I have my math wrong, I'm sorry. But he hasn't quit competing. And if you let him in your house through your computer, you let them start influencing your family, it might be too late when you figure it out. Because they may have already stolen their heart. You better drive them far, far away. You better get rid of the inhabitants of this world from your home and not forget who your God really is. He's the one that paid the price to get your heart. We go back to it because it's easy. It's easy. Lamentations 3:51. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. I'm telling you, what you put before them affects their heart. My daughter Melanie, she said I could pick on her today. She likes it when I mention her name. I don't know. But she plays Little House on the Prairie all the time. All right? She's Laura. She's Mary. She's this. She's that. Why? Because we let her watch that and it affects her. What if it was something else? It wouldn't be her fault. It'd be mine. Because I let her live with it. So far, Laura's pretty safe, all right? But you better be careful, because Laura can become a god too. I'd much rather her talk to me about Jesus than a Little House on the Prairie. You better find a balance, and you better get rid of the inhabitants of this world from your home. Because God said, drive them out. He said, drive them out. In closing, I just want to say this. Will we remember? The people in Egypt got delivered and they forgot who their God was. Will you remember who your God is, or will you let it be whatever's easy that day and appeases to your flesh? When it says they did what was right in their own eyes, it means they simply gave over to themselves for the pleasure of the moment. Sin is pleasurable for a season. If it wasn't, it wouldn't work. But it's a wreck waiting to happen. And it's a testimony gone. You see, when God brought these people out, his intention was that when they taught their children about God and their children taught their children, this land of Canaan, this land full of milk and honey, would not only be a blessing to God's people and be undeserved and unmerited, but it would be a land full of people who loved God. If you would picture with me, if you took this church, and everyone here followed this perfectly, and we lost none, and our children grew up, and they lost none of their children because they were faithful to teach the Word of God, and their children grew up, you understand we're only about 100 years down the road, we're not that far away, pretty soon we'd have a pretty amazing work. And if God's people would have done it back then, we wouldn't be where we are today. What God wanted them to do was set up a land that loved him. He wanted it to multiply. He wanted it to be taught. He didn't want them to forget. Just like in the garden, he wanted to reside with them. He didn't want them to have an earthly king. He wanted to provide and reign. And it's what he still wants to do today. The only question is, will you be courageous enough to stand up and do it differently than everyone else has in your past? Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe it seemed great, but is it good enough? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and that's not enough. Because he needed to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, and we'll capture the next generation, and we'll capture the next generation. Because when Joshua died, and all those that knew him died, they were gone. They were gone. I don't want that to be my testimony. And you're going to have to work hard. And you're going to have to remember. And you're going to have to do it differently. But that's what men do. That's what they do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. It's true. And Lord God, if we'll follow it, and if we'll remember who you are, you'll bless it. And your word will always come true. And when it fails, it's because we do. Lord God, I pray that you will challenge every one of us here today to rise up and to be the fathers that you'd have us to be the mothers you'd have us to be the families and the generation upon generation that loves you. Lord, I just pray that as we have this invitation, if there's somebody in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, that tonight they'd come to know you. And Lord God, I pray if there's a family or many that need to get some things right and start taking their family down the course you would desire, that tonight they'd get it right. And that, Lord God, while you're working, we wouldn't quench your spirit, but that we would follow it the way you intended. In Jesus' name, amen.